an extravagant offering of worship at the foot of the cross. Audio 3, anointed for burial. Dear friends, in Mark, Matthew, and John, Jesus himself affirmed Mary and her action. She has done what she could, he said. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. In pouring this sacred oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Leave her alone, he said. She has kept this, preserved this for the day of my burial. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes. Let your light shine upon the sacred page of your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Beloved friends, we consider first the significance of these words, anointed for burial. In all three Gospels, Jesus predicted it three times, the Synoptic Gospels, predicted his death, his resurrection, that he will be mocked and so on, and his death, burial, and resurrection. But the disciples did not take it to heart. Their hearts were not ready. But one person, Mary, got it right. She knew that he was the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, the Messiah, because she listened at his feet. And so she worshipped and prepared him for this burial. And she did it on time with tender solicitude. Today, beloved friends, we in the 21st century have the Word of God, 2,000 years of church history, the signs of the times, Jesus' own words about his return and his second coming. Are we listening? Will we miss it? As Jesus sadly said, when the Son of Man comes, and he will surely come, will he find faith on earth? Oh, dear friends, can we jump up and say, yes, Lord, not by our strength, but by grace? We cannot now anoint him for burial. And at the ascension, he ascended for a coronation. But we can anoint him in advance as our King and our Lord for his coming and the final consummation of all things. And we can join the heavenly chorus conducted by the Holy Spirit and shout with our whole hearts, worthy is the Lamb to receive praise and honor and glory and blessing and so on. Friends, we have one short hour before sunset, as Amy Carmichael said, to win the victories for God. We have all eternity to celebrate them. Secondly, in both Matthew and Mark, Jesus spoke these startling words, verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What startling words! He was memorializing this act. And yet, even more startling, in another maybe 48 hours from this event, he would be memorializing another act at the first Lord's Supper. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Do this until I come. And each time you eat this bread and drink this cup, and each time we speak about Mary of Bethany's act, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Two acts juxtaposed and memorialized to be remembered until his second coming. Jesus' self-giving, sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. Mary's self-giving, extraordinary giving of her love and her tears in worship. Why are they coupled? Because perhaps, dear friends, here is the full theology of the cross. As someone has said, all theology must be learnt at the foot of the cross. Mary's action has become part of the gospel. Why is this? Because this is the appropriate response. This is what God is looking for in man and women in response to the glorious gospel. This is the right outcome. And the thought comes to us, what if thousands and thousands of people like Mary of Bethany, God's people, do what she did? Our healthcare facilities, our cities will be filled with the message and the fragrance of Jesus. Dear friends, let us remember something. Nothing can substitute for this. All our ministry, all our crusades must flow from here. We must note that this response of Mary is to his glorious self-giving love, to his giving of himself on the cross. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But he went much lower than even that. That was in John 1:14. But as Charles Wesley wrote, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all. And Charles Wesley could not use a lesser word. He said, 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me.' Her response was triggered by his wonderful love and free grace. Are we in agreement, dear friends, that what is needed then is undivided consecration to the Lord? We cannot substitute anything for this. Religion, rituals, sincerity, good deeds, nothing can substitute for this. Even getting involved in curing the world's poverty, sorting out the world's injustice, warring against evil and global environmental pollution, caring for the needy. These are all very worthy, but they must start here. There is no rivalry between Jesus and the poor, Jesus and the environment, Jesus and justice. He cares deeply about these things. I know some of you will strongly disagree with me, but I am willing to take the risk that extraordinary worship of the Lamb of God is the platform from which we can launch all these crusades. We salute all those who are so faithfully involved in all these areas. Let us remember, dear friends, that Satan's religion is a religion of substitutes, which are really nothing but idolatry to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We recognize some of them in our own lives. Comfort, our love for comfort, the calculating spirit, counting the cost, compromise, and coexistence with evil, conformity, or the many P's, pride, position, power, possessions, pleasure, permanence on earth, pomp, pageantry, or the A's, achievements, abilities, appearances, accolades, approval of men, the applause of the world. Can we let go all these, dear friends, and sing with Charles Wesley at the foot of the cross, "Enlarge, inflame and fill my heart, O Lord, with boundless charity, your love divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side, the sheep for whom their shepherd died." Worship like this is not just only upwards, but this goes outwards in witness, in warfare, in wonder, in weeping, in work, in the word of God being shared. So we need to turn the gaze of our soul, the naked intent of our hearts toward God. Jonathan Edwards wrote 250 years ago, "Persons need not and ought not to set any boundary to spiritual and gracious appetites." You may be as greedy as you want or covetous as you want for Christ, your treasure. You may be as pleasure-seeking or as hedonistic for the feast of Christ to taste the goodness of God. You may be as ambitious as you want to be identified with Christ your King before the whole world. You can boast as much as you want, provided you boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greed, pleasure-seeking, ambition, boasting are all wrong when they are turned inwards. But when they are turned to Christ and with Him turned to bless others, to help others, then these become very precious in God's sight. His concern, dear friends, is that our desires are too small. We are too easily satisfied. Friends, let us not be seduced by the world. Let us give ourselves to the reward that the Lord has for us in Christ and worship Him, but then be involved in the glorious task of rebuilding and restoring all kinds of ruins in this world with Him. So in conclusion, let us conclude with what we mentioned earlier, that Mary's heart corresponded to the treasure that Jesus was. She reaches out with the most extraordinary lavish things to express the inexpressible. Words are not enough. Action is needed. Tears are needed. Something extravagant is needed. Jesus is inexpressibly wonderful, and Mary's heart is inexpressibly grateful and affectionate. She has pinned all her hopes on Him. He is her goal. He is her song. He is her strength. He is her salvation. One of my dear cousins, Naomi Watson, celebrated her 70th birthday recently. In her testimony, she mentioned words of a hymn by John Newton as being very precious to her. I was so touched because these words have also been one of my favorites. In one verse that she quoted, John Newton wrote 10 different ways to describe his relationship with Jesus. "Jesus, my Savior, Shepherd, Friend, my Prophet, Priest, and King. My Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring," or we can make it our Jesus, our Savior, Shepherd, Friend, our Prophet, Priest, and King. Our Lord, our life, our way, our end. Accept the praise I bring. One writer has written or imagined that Jesus has some strange treasures in His treasure box. A widow's 2 copper coins, a cup of cold water, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 2 broken alabaster bottles, 1 used by Mary Magdalene in Luke 7 and 1 by Mary of Bethany. Anything of ours there? God bless you.